I'm really excited because this is the last section that we'll the Bible talks a lot about unity, but Paul has been knocking on this theme of unity and divisions in the church for almost four chapters. And a person that has ADD, I get a little bit like, come on, we need something new. So I'm happy that we're getting done with chapter 4. It's chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And today, Paul is concluding his segment of his argument dealing with disunity and division in the church. And this text serves almost as a capstone or an ending of his entire argument of this section of this letter, which is four chapters long. And Paul has been tackling this massive problem in Corinth, this superficial, shallow division amongst the body of Christ. And they've been treating the church almost like a sports league, arguing over who is the best pastor, per se. Is it Team Paul or is it Team Apollos? And they would argue and fight. And so as a summary, as coming up to chapter 4, chapters 1 and 2, Paul reminds them that the gospel isn't about human intellect or slick public speaking, but it is about the power of the cross. In chapters 3, he called them spiritual infants, reminding them that pastors are just farmers throwing seed or builders laying bricks, but it is God who is the one who builds a house and creates actual change. But right here in chapter 4, early on in the early part of chapter 4, Paul gives this sharp rebuke, basically telling them, you think you're living like kings, you're comfortable in your pride, but the apostles are treated like scum of the earth, as Paul gives those three images of, as they are servants, they're galley slaves, under rowers, but also household stewards, and those, at last, as he says at the end of his argument, condemned men to die at the last end of a gladiatorial parade. That Paul has spent up this time being very harsh with them, and then he changes a little bit. This passage is beautifully simple, but he changes his tone to being more compassionate and more like a father. This passage, again, is beautifully simple, but Paul has laid out all his arguments, and now he gives them a clear ultimatum. He says, imitate me, become like me, as he says in verses 21, or you have two options. He says, because I'm coming to visit. He says, you can choose the hard way, so to speak, where he comes with a rod of discipline, or they can choose the easy way, responding in the spirit of gentleness. His ultimatum is to choose to be faithful to Christ or not, but he is coming either way. But as we unpack this text, again, I want us to look closely at his tone. Because that's his point. He's giving them an ultimatum. He's saying, hey, I've given you all these arguments. This is my ultimatum. But I want us to look at the tone of how he speaks to the Corinthians in this text. Because it gives us three distinctive characteristics of Paul's ministry that we should ultimately emulate in our own personal lives as we approach church life and invest in one another. And so let us read the text and then pray. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I was not coming to you, but I will come to you soon. And if the Lord wills, and I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just come. Oh, Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what is written in the sermon, whatever is spoken from this pulpit. Oh, Spirit of God, if you do not work, this is just vain words. And so, Lord, speak to your people this day. Spirit of God, enter our hearts, change us, and work in us, we pray. And it's in Christ's name, amen. So there are three things, as we look at the tone of this text, there are really three ministry type of models that we see in Paul's ministry that we want to emulate. And the first ministry model is that ministry is a family, not a business. First, and we see this in deeply the relational language that Paul uses in the four times in this short text. In verses 14, he calls the Corinthians his beloved children. In verse 15, he calls them that while they have countless guides, he has become their spiritual father. And in verses 17, he calls Timothy his faithful child. Paul is contrasting this this fatherly ministry with the other teachers in Corinth that were running after him. They loved, see, the Corinthians, they loved these eloquent guest speakers. And in that time in Corinth, it was like a metropolitan city. It was like New York City, where there are famous philosophers that are coming through, famous people that are coming. And the Corinthians really loved to hear eloquent speakers. They loved the popular teachers who would come in and out of the town speaking fancy words, but holding no relational or a relationship with the church or accountability with the people of God. And Paul actually calls them guides. In the Greco-Roman world, this word guide is actually a tutor or household servant who is paid to supervise a child, to monitor behavior, to enforce morality. And it was purely a financial contractual relationship. If the money dried up, the tutor would cut and run. But Paul is showing them that a tutor is there for a season to manage behavior, but a father gives life. A father's relationship is deeply defined in a deeply affection. That a father's relationship is to invest in a child's long-term future, and a father stays for life because he loves his children. Yet Paul is calling these people as guides. And Paul is demonstrating his commitment to them by his actions. And we'll see this if you ever read 1 or 2 Corinthians, we see it even more. But the Corinthian church, they were mean to Paul. And Paul yet still put up with their mess. He still put up with their ridicule, their criticism, and he never quit on them. And this is something that we need to understand, that if we want to build a healthy church, we have to stop seeing church as a business to be maintained by outward performance. I didn't plan it, but this is a perfect example. Though we love to have live music and have people use their gifts and talents, God is still worshiped not based upon the performance of his worship, but our hearts. And whether it's in the pulpit or it's in singing or any ministry that we participate in, while we always want to give our best to the Lord, that is not necessarily what drives spiritual growth. It's not performance, but it's treating church as a family. You see, if we look at church as a family, there's no cut and run button when things get messy. There's no cut and run button when a specific ministry is not going the way we want it. The true family sticks through thick and thin. And for some of us, this isn't just nice theology. No, for some of us, church is a lifeline. Personally, because I've been in ministry, actually I preached my first sermon when I was 17, but I've been in ministry since my early 20s, and I've spent most of my adult life traveling and serving away, and I grew up far away from my family. I haven't actually sat down and had Thanksgiving table, like Thanksgiving dinner with my family and over my biological family in over a decade. My children don't see their biological aunts or uncles or grandparents on the weekends. But let me tell you the beauty of the gospel, that I have never been fatherless because of the church. Everywhere God has called me, he has provided spiritual fathers and mothers. My children have never lacked love because God's people have stepped in and became their spiritual aunts and uncles and grandparents. To me, the church is family. And so if you live far away from family, or if all your family members have passed away, know that this is your church could be your family. That this church is where your aunts and uncles are. That this church is where your fathers and mothers are. That this church is where your grandparents are. And when we approach church as a family, that strong commitment is the only way we actually grow. As we disciple others, as you rest and start discipling, investing in others, guess what? You're going to come across some pretty stubborn, bullheaded people. And sometimes you might be like, good Lord, this person's annoying. Can't you give me another disciple, dear Lord? And he's like, no, this is the right disciple that I want for you. But if your commitment to church is just based on superficial preference, investing in difficult people will not feel worth it. But when you look at someone and say, I'm not giving up on you because we're family, that I'm your spiritual father, or I'm your spiritual mother, and you are my spiritual child, that's when you will actually start growing. Because you point them to the gospel. And as you are wrestling with the gospel yourself, as you're dealing with your things and you're pointing them, God is working in you just as much as he's working in them. But let us flip it on the other side. If you're being the one who's being mentored and you cut and run at every moment someone holds you accountable or tells you an uncomfortable truth, you'll never grow. Paul models a better way. He's saying, I'm not giving up on you because you are my children and I am your father. And so we have covered our first point, that church is not a business, but church is a family. But the second model that we see that Paul is demonstrating in his tone is that imitation is a vital tool for growth. Look at verses 16 through 18. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Now, Paul's discipleship model isn't a complex book. It's not a clever, new ministry model. Actually, it's quite simple and quite old, yet incredibly difficult. His ministry model is follow me, imitate me. And in a lot of ways, this is a pattern that Christ has instituted in the very beginning. That when he came to his disciples, he wasn't like giving them a track and saying, hey, look at this new like great scheme. If you just do what I do, everything. No, he said, follow me. I'll show you how to live the way. But the question is, why is imitation so challenging? Why is when I say, hey, you should be imitators, and just like Paul says, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ, why do we instantly kind of recoil at that and say, please don't, I don't want to be an imitator? Why is this so challenging? It's because it requires total accountability. That you are saying, hey, follow me. I'm following Christ, and as you follow me, you will see Christ. You know that line. You have the what would Jesus do, maybe not on your wrist, but you have the what would Jesus do on your mind, and you know, I don't do much what Jesus does. Yet when you take on that yoke of accountability and you say, no, God has called me to be a leader in specific areas of my life, that challenge grows you. Not by, we do it by this burden of works, but we do it out of love. We want to be like Christ. And so this isn't a spiritual arrogance from Paul. He knows that he's a sinner, but he expects others to look at his life and see what following Jesus looks like. And this isn't a special privilege reserved for the apostles, but he sends Timothy as an example so that the church may also copy Timothy's life too. And here is an elementary truth that we must grasp. Every single one of you have a spiritual child that's looking up to you. Even if you're saying, but Anthony, I'm just a brand new Christian, guess what? Unbelievers can look at you and either see Christ or not. That every one of you in this room has a spiritual child that you can emulate and show this is what Christianity is. Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? then you are one of those ones that they are seeing Christ in you. That you are the very presence of Christ wherever you go. When they look at your behavior, your lifestyle, your reactions, they should see a reflection of Christ. And yes, we will fail. Yes, if you take this yoke of imitate me, follow me, you will fail. But as you repent and say, Lord, I need to be a better example. Lord, I want to be more like you. Lord, I want to be the presence of Christ wherever I am at. The Lord will slowly change you. Being an imitator isn't just for the spiritual elite. It is a call for every single believer. If you're trying to find someone to invest in, we have lots of opportunities here, but also you have lots of opportunities in the world. Just say hello and be committed to someone. Show curiosity and compassion, and that will go a long way. Trust me, you will learn far more by investing in people than just sitting back and being invested in. If you want to grow, if you want to be more like Christ, you have to choose to be like a servant. I learned this lesson early on in my undergrad when I was going to a Bible college. And in this Bible college, they required you to be in ministry all the years that you were there for 4 years. And they would encourage you, we want you to be in high teaching roles, which I thought was kind of silly. You like just send out like a flock of 40 kids and they're going to all these churches and wanting to be teachers. It was like a weird setup. But so that's what was required. And I would go to this church where I was interning under this pastor that I admire. And I told him, hey, these are the requirements. I need to do these internship hours in order for me to graduate. And I just want you to show me what real ministry is. And he says, okay. And that wise pastor taught me something about ministry that I didn't learn through a textbook in Bible college. He didn't hand me a microphone or put me in the pulpit. My very first assignment was pulling weeds. He's like, okay, well, follow me. And I'm like, oh, what are we going to learn? What new fans? And he literally led me out of the church building, led me in front of the church sign. And he says, there's tons of weeds around here. I need you to pull them. And there's weeds in the back. And I'm like, okay. And so I did that. I pulled weeds. And then after that, after a season, a couple weeks, he's like, hey, I need you to work in the nursery room. We need some kids, someone to hold the kids and deal with the nursery, with the toddlers. And as time progressed, it went to, hey, we need a volunteer in the youth group. Hey, we need someone to teach on Sunday nights. That my pastor was teaching me a fundamental truth that growing in ministry and advancing God's kingdom always starts with a servant's heart. You have to be willing to do the hidden, unglamorous work. It is through serving that God molds your character. Now, you don't have the same giftings, and that's good. If we were all gifted in the same way, this life would be very boring. But we are all called to participate in the life and the work of the church. And it's completely fine if you're not a teacher, or it's completely fine if you're not singing back here. But be part of the church in its work. And if you want to become a person worth imitating, ultimately it starts with pulling weeds. Ultimately it starts with holding a crying baby in the nursery. That's where God does the work. Because we're reminded that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, came out of glory, and what did he say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In fact, we have a lot of covenant kids in our church right now who need spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. Every time we baptize a child in this church, part of that corporate commitment from the congregation is they make a vow that they will help point this child to Christ. We've been talking about this directly in our announcements, and the need is real that our nursery ministry, our junior church ministry in the Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings need spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. And if you're looking for someone to invest in, the opportunity is right in front of you. But again, trust me, you will learn far more by investing in others than sitting back and being invested and in. But if you want to grow, you have to choose to serve. And I want to speak directly to the parents, but especially to the fathers in this room. You might be saying, oh, this would be a good Father's Day sermon, but I just do expository preaching, and so if it follows on Father's Day, well, great. If not, well, you get a Father's Day sermon on not Father's Day. But I want to speak to the fathers in the room that your ministry at home is paramount importance. That verse 16 applies to your home immediately. That can you look at your kids and say, be imitators of me? Because your children know you. Your wife knows you. And yes, you will say, yes, I have failed. Yes, I have failed. Yet do you pull yourselves up, repent, and say, Lord, give me the grace so that I can emulate you? If your children copy your life completely, what kind of churchgoer would they be? What kind of spouse would they become? Will they struggle with anger? Will they be patient? Will they be loving? Will they be compassionate? Are they going to be slow to anger and quick to gentleness? Fathers, 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 the stats are extraordinary. If a child first goes to become a Christian, it's only a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will start going to church. Did you know that if a mother comes to faith, that is only a 17% chance that the rest of the church will go to church? Yet there's this astounding amount that 93% of the chance, if a father comes to faith, that the rest of the family will come to church. Here's another staggering stat, that if both parents attend church regularly, 74% of children will grow up and attend church regularly. But now the same percentage is if the father goes to church but the mom doesn't. But this is what's crazy. Pay attention. This is what's crazy. I've seen it countless times in all the churches that I've gone to. It's so frustrating. Listen. Listen, fathers. If only a mother attends church regularly but the father does not, the success rate plummets over 60%. That is only 2% of children will become regular churchgoers if a father doesn't go to church on a regular basis. Fathers, you are the tip of the spear for the kingdom of God. Fathers, you are the ones that shows your children who Christ is. Fathers, you are the leaders in your household, and your children look up to you. And they will emulate you if you like it or not. If you don't go to church, guess what? They're not going to go to church. If you don't value Christ, you might say, oh, Christ is my Savior on your lips. But if Christ is not your Savior in your heart, your children will follow your ways. Fathers, you must take the spiritual responsibility as a leader of your family so seriously. Take stock of your life today, fathers. Go home, ask the Lord to reveal where you need to grow as a follower of Christ so that your children can be pointed towards Christ. And so we've covered our second point, that growth in ministry is also based upon imitation. But our third and last ministry model is that Paul talks about is that talk is cheap, but actions speak louder than words. Look at verses 18 through 20. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Paul does not measure the health of the Christian life by how someone can talk about their theology, or how faithful of a follower of Christ they talk about. And trust me, as a pastor, it's funny. I'll go and I'll be talking to strangers, and they'll say, "Hey, what do you do?" And I know it. It's going to be either one of reaction. I'll say, "I'm a pastor," and it's usually like, "Oh, you're one of those dirtbags," and it's like, whew, the conversation ends. Or it's the other, "Oh, you're a pastor? And then it's like they put on their resume. They like, yeah, I go to church regularly. Oh, God is so great. And it's like they're like trying to church themselves up. Yet talk is cheap. That I've been bamboozled many times of being like, this is a strong Christian. Yet when difficult times happen, they break and they crumble. Because again, talk is cheap, but actions speak louder than words. There were people in Corinth acting like these commentators, these pot stirrers who thought that Paul wasn't actually going to come and show them and hold them to be accountable. That these people were eloquent in speech, but they talked a big game, but they lived empty lives. That Paul says he's coming to test what they are actually made of. And part of why there is so much division in the Corinthian church is that they were throwing cheap words at one another, forgetting that the Lord evaluates the heart and judges our work. They were idle in their walk, but they were loud with their mouths. When I was a kid, I knew this wealthy man, and I wish I knew the make and model of the car, because I know some of you guys are going to ask me, but this man had this old barn that he converted into this great, like, it's like a man cave. It's gorgeous. And he had all these old tractors and all these old different kinds of cars. Like, he even had the original John Deere tractor where it had the four legs on the symbol instead of the two legs. Some of you John Deere guys might know that. He had all of them, and there was this one car that was the rarest car of all, and it was his possession. He loved this car so much, he made a vow to make it, restore it back to its factory condition, to the very fact that he even had people mill custom bolts and nuts that was original to the factory line bolts and nuts. That he did all this work and he painted it and the exterior made it look like it was original, came out of the factory. He even had the engine in it and it was a cool looking vehicle. But imagine this. He spent gobs of money on this. He paid people to mill special parts for this thing. But if he never put an engine in the car, that would be ridiculous. That he spent all this microscopic attention to detail, to the exterior, to absolute perfection. And if he left the engine bay completely empty, it would be utterly silly. But if you don't put an engine under hood, it doesn't matter how perfect the mill screws and bolts are. It doesn't matter how beautiful the paint job is. At the end of the day, you haven't built a car. You just built a static, expensive ornament. It looks impressive, but it can't actually take you anywhere. It has zero power. And that is exactly what Paul is arguing, that talk is cheap, that cheap talk does in the Christian life. That you can spend all your time polishing the outside, just as Jesus says, you're like whitewashed tombs to the Pharisees. That you have the outside that looks beautiful, but you're full of dead man's bones. That you can have the vocabulary. That you can organize your theological arguments. You can regurgitate the Westminster Confession of Faith. You can look the part of being pristine. You can look the part of being an elite Christian. But if you hold grudges, if you don't forgive others, if you're constantly stirring the pot, if you love being the one who knows the biggest gossip, then you have a fake Christianity. You have a fake Christian faith. You have a nice fancy car with no engine underneath the hood. There's a painting that I have in my room, or not in my room, but in my living room, and it is a reminder of me to be faithful to my ministry. It's a painting, it's a copy of a painting called The Missionary Adventure. It was painted in 1883, and this picture is this one man. He's a missionary, he's a Catholic missionary, and he's gaunt, he's thin, and he's explaining this tale. He's showing with like a lot of energy. And in the midst of this picture that's surrounding this missionary is all these fat cardinals that are kind of not even listening. They're kind of like, whatever, another guy's drinking tea, two other guys are talking. And in the backdrop of this very ornamental place where they're wearing the fine, like cloth fabric and they're emulating their status of being a cardinal, there's another painting on the wall, and it's the stoning of Stephen. That what you see in this picture as this painter is trying to capitulate is it doesn't matter if you reach the top of Christianity where everyone says, oh, wow, that person is holy. If you do not live out your life, if you do not have the heart to share Jesus, your elitism is nothing. And Paul even says, what if I speak with the tongues of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm like a ringing gong that is useless. That we can be like those cardinals in the picture that are like, oh, I care about the kingdom of God, but it's only more about the kingdom of yourself. That Paul is looking past the shiny exterior of the Corinthians when he says, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Paul is essentially saying, I'm going to pop the hood and check under. In many ways, this is a simple sermon. Yet the simplest of sermons are often hardest to live out. And Paul finishes his argument. He's called the Corinthians to move from division to unity. He closes by calling them to be part of a family. He closes by calling them to be imitators of Christ. And he calls them to real action. People of DRPC, let us rise up. Let us become spiritual mothers and fathers that this church needs. Take on the accountability of being an imitator of Christ. Live a life that is worthy of being followed. Let our lives live out our faith through power and actions, Christian, and not by our words. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, how majestic is your name, how great and mighty are you. We ask, O Lord, that you would just be with us this week. We want to be like you. We want to say with confidence, follow me as I follow Christ. Yet, Lord, we have failed countless of times. Give us the strength and not the fear of cowardice to not put on that responsibility, but give us grace and confidence to follow you, Jesus, and help us to point others towards you. Be with us, we pray, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.